Hi, this is Dan Korber, pastor here at Dalton Hill Baptist Church. We're a small Baptist church located in Owosso, Oklahoma. We're small enough to know you, but we're big enough to serve you and for you to serve as well. Our vision is to rescue, restore, and return to service. Rescue a non-believer or a believer who has been hurt or is lost. Restoring them to Christ and fellowship with other believers with the desire that they in turn will help others along their way. We've been doing a series on the, started one on the teachings of Jesus. We did the miracles of Jesus, looking at some of his teachings. Obviously, it'll last an eternity for us to do all of his teachings, but looking at some of them. And so today, for the just for a title, would be that of a passport of a Christian. What's a passport of a Christian? Just in humorous time, I'll never forget, I was in... coming back from a trip to Malaysia with Will, and that was back when passports, right around 9/11 and so on, so you had a lot of, my passport was almost 10 years old, and so coming through LA, checking back in through customs, the guy was checking my passport, looks at my passport, looks at me. Looks at my passport, looks at me. Of course, the line is backed up forever, being an international deal. And real loud for everyone, like he had a microphone. Time hadn't been very good to you. So, my son has often reminded me of that. Little deal. But you think about it, you know, your passport, its primary purpose is to serve as an official ID for international travel, proving your identity, your nationality to foreign governments. Beyond travel, it acts as a strong proof of citizenship. Beyond that, you also allows you to work. It allows for banking, identity. You know, it opens up work opportunities, study opportunities. It's essentially your country's endorsement for you abroad. How many of you have a valid passport? Depends on what passport I'm asking about. Think about it. Think about it. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Your citizenship, where is it? Matthew chapter 7. If you remember, Jesus is speaking, and it's... He makes a statement. And by the way, since I was going to be gone for a few weeks, my Bible, if you all know, was falling apart pretty bad, so I sent it off to be bound. I didn't know I was going to be speaking today. So I'm using my dad's Bible, so it's King James, and things aren't on the right page, if you know what I mean. So if I'm having a few these and thous, you'll know what it is, because I'm reading King James and not what I normally read from. But verse 13. Enter ye into the gate, straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there are which go therein. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Few there will find it. Notice the path. Jesus makes that statement, does he not, in John 14:6? I am what? The way, the truth, and life? No man gets the Father except by me. But you look at any religion of the world, for instance, one of the summaries, the best summaries you have of Hinduism is all paths are but different roads leading to one reality, God. And so Hinduism, you can choose three different ways. That's why I don't care if you worship Jesus. That's your way. They, you know, can go through Krishna, or they can go Vishnu, or whatever it might be. You have the Eightfold Path that you can take with Buddhism. You have the Five Pillars of Islam, all of them dealing with works. That's the normal. That's also what you have so much with the religious leaders of Christ's day. So the question is, which path have you chosen? That's going to tell you which citizenship you're going to be a part of. The second thing, you don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians 2, you remember it says that you and I are strangers and foreigners and sojourning. How many of us really feel like we're sojourning here? That's why you have in 2 Timothy 2, it says, be a good soldier. A soldier doesn't invest in the land that he's in. You know, I can just imagine Corey and Chad and the rest of them, they're going different places, or, you know, Larry or Brian or any of you that were in Vietnam. How have you looked at buying any land or a house when you were over there? You had no interest. Not that we should own a home here, but what's our main emphasis? Where's our citizenship at? And I think it's important. That's why we have to realize that we're pilgrims, we're sojourning. And we also have partners. You have it in Ephesians 2, if you remember, where he talks about the mystery of the Jew and the Gentile being partners, all part of the body of Christ. So the first question you can ask is, what citizenship do you hold? Some of you are dual citizens, but which one do you hold the most valuable? Which citizenship do you hold the most valuable? And I dare to say that most Christians will say, in practice, the U.S. citizenship. That will not be a citizenship for eternity. Let's look at another one. What about conduct of citizens? Go back to chapter 6, if you would, for a moment. And most of these, like I said, are very, very noteworthy so far as you know them. But notice in verse 19, when it comes to our possessions, and I think it's important when you look at it, it says, lay up not for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where the thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor dust or rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal. And when you think about that, it happened when I was been overseas in India and different places. They look at you as an American and look at us as Americans, and they think because you have so many possessions and so many things that God has blessed you and you have a great walk with God. And they will grab your hand and they'll put it on your head and they'll want you to pray for them because they think you are closer to God because of what you have. Very, very similar to what you have with the Pharisees. If you don't believe it, look back in the book of Job. When he had things happen to him, they immediately thought, what? When you are walking with God, God blessed you, therefore you had these things. Now that these things are being taken from you, you're not walking with God. That's certainly a possibility, but that's not a guarantee. And so I want to think about the possessions. Most of the time, people will go and will follow the Pharisee route. Possessions is what we look for. That shows God's blessing. But notice I think it's interesting when you look at a follower of Jesus, notice it says, lay up yourself treasures in heaven. How do you lay up a treasure in heaven? You ever ask that question? He's telling you to. Why in 1 Timothy chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul said, I've entrusted him with my treasures. I've given it to him. 2 Thessalonians 2, he makes what statement? You are my crown. When I get to heaven, what am I going to have to show for it? It's you. I will not have any possessions to show physically, but I'll have you to show because I invested in your life. So today, most of our time, in all honesty, most of the time, we spent most of our time working on what? Possessions that we will not have. Having worked for elderly people most of my life, I've been through so many of them when they pass away. And all the estate sales and all the stuff they work so hard for, and you look down and they're getting pennies on the dollar. Going to somebody who could really, doesn't have the appreciation for what they had. And so many things are thrown away that should be of value. I remember having the family Bible being thrown away. It's like, why would you throw it? And he had all kinds of underlined, you could see all kinds of stuff where the grandmother and grandfather really knew the Lord. And then you look and see what's going on in the family's life. You think about it, though, but notice the follower of Jesus, he doesn't make earthly treasures his aim, but he lays up treasures in heaven because they last. Also, you notice where your heart is. Notice it says where your heart is, 21, there your treasure will be also. Notice the light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye shall be single, the whole body shall follow. If thy eye will be evil, the whole body shall follow. And what that is whatever your body, your eye is focused on, your body is going to follow. Now, I haven't paid a lot of attention to that until all of a sudden, now that you have a lot of physical ailments. You know, it's amazing how much I'm watching the ground now. Because if there's anything that's uneven or anything, I don't want to step there because it doesn't feel good on my knee. I'm watching every little step that I make, every little thing, where are you going? Because our eye is leading the body. So if my eye is focused on material possessions, that's where my body is going to go. What is my eye focused on? And it's so easy to get caught up in it. I think it's, you know, you look at it, you have the different ones, you know, we can, that's why he then goes on basically in 24, no man can serve two masters. You know, Gene and I were watching a movie a couple nights ago. It's an older movie. Some of you might have seen it, called Courageous. And it's basically about some different men and basically wanting to stand up for the Lord. And in it, it's interesting when you see it, you have Javier as the name of one of the characters. And he's just now starting to rise and got a job, and he's working. He's finally getting his family basically out of poverty. And the owner of the company calls him in and says, what I want you to do, I'll have a new position. You'll have a raise. And his family could certainly use it. But what I want you to do, we're going to have 17 different containers coming in, but I want you to report it as only 16. Let me know your answer tomorrow at 10 o'clock. You go home and you tell your wife, honey, we need the job. We're finally out of poverty. You're finally doing this. What kind of pressure do you have? He goes back in. And he says, I'm sorry, I cannot do that, it's dishonest. It's interesting, he thought he was going to lose his job, so did his wife. What did the owner say? You're the last person we've called, we've tried six others, that's the answer we wanted. I wanted somebody who'd be honest with the inventory that we have. So, you don't know, you really don't know. But you have another one in the character in there who goes after the other, and it costs him everything. But I think it's interesting when you look at it, you and I face the same things. My dad lost a job, my brother lost a job. Why? Because they would not cheat. And the boss didn't want him if he wouldn't cheat. We all face it. And then how do you come home with a paycheck when you don't have a job? But I think it's important is when you look at it, what about possessions? Go on then to verse 25 and notice you have, what about anxiety? Christians ever have any problems with anxiety? I saw one hand up. Well, Lisa, you and I are on the same page, okay? You worry a lot about it. But we shouldn't be. Notice what it says in verse 25. It's interesting when he tells you, you know, this is just direct. I say to you, don't take no thought for your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what your body, what you'll put on. Life is more than meat, body more than raiment. How many of you have thought much about your life? What's going to happen? How am I going to provide? How many of you really angst over what you're going to wear today? Do these shoes match this? Does this blouse match that? What does my hair look like? We get so caught up on all that stuff, don't we? It's so easy to get caught up on all those different things. You don't believe me? Fall asleep and drop your Bible. What's the first thing you're going to do? Wake up and look where? Looked around to see what? Who noticed? Why do we care about what other people think? Notice he says the reasons you shouldn't worry in verse 25. He tells you, that basically life is more than food and clothing. And it is. It's a whole lot more than that. Which, by the way, let me just give you a quick update. I forgot to mention it. When Jacob was here last week, his older sister was here, but they had also an older sister than that. She passed away while he was here, while he was speaking. So you can be remembering him. Also, they had you may not have seen it on the news, but the United Nations have now gone into Haiti, and they're bringing in a military, basically trying to bring peace to the island and also to dealing with the gangs. But what happens when you do that, then the gangs, they start going different places and you don't know. They had a funeral and it took the man 6.5 hours to get, would be less than an hour trip. So, you know, there is a lot of things going on we don't really think much about, but when you're dealing with that, you certainly are. So I'm sure he'd appreciate you praying for all that's going on. But notice it says life's more than food and clothing. And then he takes the one about the birds, and we know that they don't sow and so on. But I want you to stop and think about a bird for a moment. We love watching them at our house. We have all kinds of birds and everything. But you notice they don't sit in their nest and wait for food to come to them. You know, they'll go scratch, they'll go look, but God provides the food. So you and I have a responsibility too. We can't just expect people to bring everything to us. But God does provide for the bird, and you and I are more valuable than a bird. He also tells you he has them all named and numbered, knows them all, even the hairs on your head, which that isn't a very large number for some of us, but that number's changing every day. Okay? So, you know, you think about how many times God has, every day. But you stop and you think about it. Also, what does it tell you in, when you go on in verse 27, which of you by thought can add one cubit to his stature? What good does worry do? How many of us have worried about, in fact, the one of our great writers of our past history even talked about, I worry all the time, but I rarely has it ever changed anything. And there's so much truth to that. You worry about everything, you plan, do everything else, and so often it never occurs. And you lost all kinds of sleep over worrying over something that never occurred. How many of you have planned conversations in your head over and over again of what's going to happen, and you get there and it never happens, and you wasted so much time on that conversation? So you think about it on the worry. You notice also that you can't solve anything. And then you notice also, talks about Solomon. You think about the great stuff that Solomon had. But it says it doesn't compare to God's glory. Coming here and I picked up my mom driving by. All of a sudden you see a blood good Japanese maiden. I mean, beautiful red. I mean, you can paint it, you can do whatever. But when you see it, there's something about that color that you simply can't match. Ruthie and Jesse both sent pictures of the sunset that they had this last week. It's amazing what God can do. You and I can try to do a lot of things, but we cannot match. If God can do that, then He can do this. What we're doing is we're taking whose place? We're taking God's place, and He's the shepherd. He's supposed to take us to food, to water, to shelter, and so on. We're taking His place. Notice, I think it's inability. You can't solve anything. You notice also it's just temporary. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And notice then what it tells you to do in 32. For after all these things do Gentiles seek, your Heavenly Father knows that you need Him. When we're doing all this, we're acting like who? A non-believer. So why does a non-believer want what you have if you act just like him? Seriously. If we're acting just like him, why does he want what we have? Why did the Philippian jailer say, what must I do to be saved? Because, Paul, you have something that I want. And it had to do with how he was handling difficulties. So I think it's important for us to look at it. God is able to provide, but worry is showing a sign that we shouldn't be displaying. I think you notice it's in 32, God knows you need all these things. He knows. So we have to, we talk to Him, we ask, and He knows what we need. We think we know what we need, but a lot of times our needs are really wants. They're really wants. And I think it's important for us. The right attitude, obviously, then seek ye first the kingdom of God. How many of us are seeking His kingdom first? Now, Gene and I had students who were phenomenal in their abilities. And they get caught up trying to provide $1 million house, do all the rest of this and building. And what do you think they start doing? They're taking money from this to pay for that, embezzling. He's in the state penitentiary today. You see so many things like that, you can get sidetracked. You think you justify it, I'm going to pay it back, and it doesn't. It's so easy to do that. Having the right attitude, don't fret about tomorrow. It has enough trouble. And this, boy, isn't that the truth. And the last part you think about, so you have the attitude of anxiety, you also have that of possessions, but also want us to think that when you look at the part when you get into chapter 7 a little bit, notice, I think, is the fact of what do we display or show for other people. And notice he talks about the false prophets in verse 15 of chapter 7. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You'll notice he's speaking of false teachers, but they're very deceptive, but they're very destructive. And what he says, so how are you going to know? That's why he says, look at their fruit. How are you going to know what somebody is? I think you see that so often as parents and grandparents. You see your people you love dating people, and you think, boy, they do not see what they're getting into. You really have to have knowledge and wisdom to see this. But I think it's interesting when you think about us. Notice they says there they cast out demons, they did all kinds of things, but I never knew you. How many people are doing all kinds of things for God? Giving all kinds of money all over the world, millions and millions and millions of dollars. But they do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so I think it's interesting when you look at it, what do you profess, but what are you producing? You know, if you are, what are you producing? You can say anything, but what are you? In fact, growing up, we always called the type of guy a Casanova, right? But what are they really showing? What are they really showing? I think it's interesting. You have the two builders. Obviously, what are you building on? What are you producing? What are you and I building on? Everything we have, storms are going to come. And they're going to wipe a lot of things out. I'll never forget growing up, went to Carnegie Elementary. Right behind it, there's a Joe Creek, a little Joe Creek. Used to go up and down it all the time with kids. And for whatever reason, they gave somebody a building permit to build down in the creek area. Now, if you remember, you're in fifth grade and you're thinking what? You remember seeing how much it can flood. Well, they put a retaining wall about 3 feet high around it. If you know much about water, does water seek its own level? Water can be on the outside of that wall, but if it's any length of time, it's going to come under the wall and underneath. That whole house flooded twice to where they had to abandon it. They lost everything. But who gave them the building permit? Never should have been given. What are you and I building on? Because storms are coming. And you cannot really plan for them. I mean, I didn't plan for this. I didn't plan for this one. I didn't plan for that one. I didn't plan for any of them. And it totally changes the way you look at things. So you think about it. Think about today, just when you talk about it. What's your view of possessions? What did he tell the man who had everything? Sell what? What would happen if God told you to do something like that? Seriously. What would you do? And what would we say? You know? It's easy. Gene and I were faced that once, but it was really easy for us to make the decision. We didn't have much, and we had two cars, and they weren't worth much. $500, you know, it was really, you know, we had quite a car. When we came out here, it used 17 quarts of oil coming and 19 quarts going back to Alabama. It was quite a car. We had two of them. And we said, Lord, everything we have is yours. And Toccoa Falls Bible College flooded. People lost everything. And he says to us, is everything really mine? And then give that car away. Well, that's easy in one sense. Now we're down to one car and we work in two different places. That's easy to give away a $500 car that's wore out. But what happens when you come to other things? Is it really his possessions? He gave it to me. I worked hard, but he gave it to me. What am I going to do with what he's given me?
We'd love for you to come and visit with us and fellowship with us. We're located at 8263 North Owosso Expressway, which is on the east side of Highway 169 North, between 76th and 86th Street North. We have coffee and fellowship from 8:30 to 9 Sundays, followed by Sunday school for all ages from 9 to 9:45, and our Sunday morning worship service is from 10 to 11. We likewise have a Wednesday night service for all ages from 7 to 8. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, and in every way the Lord be with you all the time.